You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
People ask all the time, hey, when somebody from staff or leadership gets up on the stage and says their name, why do they do that? People know them. Well, we assume that we don't know everybody, and so everybody doesn't know us, and so we assume that they're guests with us, and so we want to make sure everyone feels welcome in that way. And so if you see me around, Mr. Dr. Pastor Chris Little Dad, sir, will work, all right, any one of those things, and or hey, dude, whatever, I don't care. Well, hey, we continue our series on the way of wisdom, and we're going to be looking in a couple of different places in Scripture, Proverbs chapter 14, and then we'll also be looking in Matthew, in several different places in Matthew. Every once in a while, somebody will send me notes and say, hey, can you make sure that every Scripture that you reference during a message shows up on the screen? And I would love to honor that request, but sometimes the Spirit leads, and I'll just spout out a verse that's not on there, and you just take notes faster, okay? Is what I'm praying for. And obviously, I mean, I spend time preparing and getting ready. And then obviously I have a few notes here and there, but we just dig into God's word together. And so sometimes what I've prepared is going to be up there. Then sometimes you get bonus. Okay. So just consider it's free buffet food that doesn't give you extra calories. All right. So let's dig into together today. We're going to start in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. It's actually a verse that we looked at last week. Again, this idea of the way of wisdom. And that is typical teaching of Jesus' day and also Jewish Hebrew thinking is that there's on the one hand this way and on the other hand this way. And so as you kind of think about that and you look at the gospel and you look at Jesus' teachings and even the teaching of Paul, is this on the one hand you have this way that you can go, or on the other hand you have this way. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. We started last week, we're going to talk about it today, and over these next few weeks we're going to be looking at several different areas of our lives that we have opportunities to choose this way or that way. And one way is the way to death, and one way is the way to life. But all throughout life, we come to what we call forks in the road, and we have to make decisions. And we make those decisions either through our own understanding, or we make our decisions based upon trusting in the Lord and how we've gotten to know Him over the time, and whether we can trust Him to lead us on the right path or not. And so that's what we're thinking about this morning. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says it this way: there is a path before each person that seems right but ends in death. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of the time when we come to a path, we come to a fork in the road, and we see the paths, we look for the easiest path or the safest path. And so human nature is to choose the path of least resistance. Whether it's in our finances, whether it's our marriage, whether it's in relationships, whether it's our work, whether it's even in school or workouts or whatever it may be, human nature chooses the path of least resistance more often than not. But that path most of the time does not lead to life. Proverbs 14:2 says it this way, that when you look at those two paths, one that seems right and one that doesn't, is those who follow the right path fear the Lord. Now, this idea of fear the Lord is a relationship type thing, is that the reason that we fear the Lord, that word fear means awe and reverence, and it's based out of a relationship. And that the more that you get to know God and the more time you spend with Him, you have a reverence and awe for Him because you know His character and you know that He loves you and He cares for you. And why would you go against Him? So if He gives you advice and counsel, you fear His counsel and you move toward it. Because you have a relationship with Him and you've spent time with Him, you get to know Him. It's a relationship word. So we have a think of fear, we think of trembling, but fear here is a respect and an awe because you know the character of the person. That He walks into the room and you're like, that person is someone. You've been in a room like that and somebody walks in and everybody's head turns because that person, there's something about them. And that's God. Every time God enters into the room of your life, you have an awe over the fact because you know His character, you've spent time with Him, and He loves you and cares for you, and out of that relationship, you then fear Him. So there's that way, Then the other way are those who take the wrong path and despise him, that they look at the same God that you've established a relationship with, and he's established a relationship with you, and they see him and they say, oh, the grass isn't as green on the other side, and they all these other things that you would say are life-giving, they would say constricting to them. And so therefore they go down another path, and that path leads to death. And so this morning, that's what we're going to be thinking about. And in particular, I want to think about it as it results in or as we deal with it in life with this idea of guilt. And that you and I deal with guilt on a daily basis on different levels in some way, some shape, some fashion. And so this morning I want us to think about this idea of guilt, and that we have a choice. Every time we deal with guilt in our life, no matter what the level of the guilt is, we have an opportunity to choose the path of life or the path of death. And we're going to be looking at two different characters from Scripture and how they encountered and dealt with their guilt. And one led to life and one led literally to death. And so we'll get there in just a second. The first thing that I want you to be reminded of is that our direction, the path that we take, not our intention, determines our destination. All right? Our direction, the path that we actually take, not our intention, determines our destination. For the path to hell is paved with good intentions. Yeah, some of you have had coffee. The early service, they had more donuts, so they were a little bit louder. All right? The path to hell is paved with good intentions. And so the first thing that I want you to get this morning is this, is that you need to choose your path. You need to choose your path. Matthew chapter 7 says it this way. This is Jesus talking to us. And he says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. Now that only is exclusive language. It's exclusive language. It should remind us of John chapter 14, verse 6 that says, I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth. It's very exclusive. That means outside of Jesus, there is no path to God the Father. Now that's offensive in our world and in our culture. That's offensive to say, listen, if you are pursuing God, if you're pursuing a relationship with God outside of Jesus, you will not find it. Because that is the only way to the Father. That is the only way to experience God's kingdom, to experience the fullness of life, is if you enter through the narrow gate. And in Jesus' culture and in Jesus' world, there were narrow gates and there were wide gates. The animals and all that stuff, whenever the armies were coming in, they would open up the wide gates so everybody could go through. As a matter of fact, that was the best time to get into the city and out of the city, is when all of the gates were opened up wide. But most of the time, the gates were narrow and it was an entrance and there was somebody there checking your credentials either to enter or to leave. Today we call that a passport. And so you can enter into a city or exit a city only if you had the right credentials. And so here Jesus is saying the only way that you can enter into the kingdom, the exclusive way into the kingdom, is if you've got my passport and I've stamped it. And it's been stamped that I have stamped it. You have been bought and redeemed and paid for, and you have nothing against you. You can enter into this city. So that is the exclusive entrance into the gate. The other part of that is the highway to hell is broad. And the gate is wide, for many choose that way. Why? Because it's the path of least resistance. That's our human nature. We look and we see, because this other part of the passage says what? The gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few will ever find it. So in human nature, when we see something that's narrow and difficult and a few, we're like, that may not be what I want to do. And Jesus is saying, listen, count the cost. There's one way here that's wide and narrow, and you'll find a lot of people, and you'll have on-ramps and off-ramps, but the way to life, the gateway to life, will be narrow and difficult and few. And so here's what I'm going to challenge us this morning in this, is that many of us, if not all of us in this room, have been around church and inoculated by church stuff for a long time. And so we can, especially in the South and the Bible Belt, we know churchy stuff. We know some of the words, the verbiage, and all those different things. And so many of us think because we've churched it and we're inoculated with church stuff that we're on the path to life and we've passed that gateway, but we're really not. And so here's what I want to challenge you with today, is that this question, is that for you to decide if you've passed through the narrow gate or the wide gate by asking you this further question of, do you believe or do you trust? Do you believe or do you trust? And here's what I mean by that. In James chapter 2, verse 19, pretty strong language, okay? You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons, even Jesus' enemies, believe who he says he is. So belief is not enough. Belief does not equal faith. Faith is belief plus trust. Belief plus trust. Go back to a verse we looked at last week, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, again, we talked about this a little bit last week, that the heart, we have a tendency to think the heart is that romantic thing, that I fall in love with someone through my heart. For Jesus, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this heart that he's talking about is the center of reason, decision making, your will, your character. You're moved by your heart. You're drawn to the things of God by heart. Matthew 6, right? Where you invest, your heart will go, right? And so here Jesus is telling us that through Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. All of this stuff that you've got here. Why? Because you have a new heart. See, here's the deal. It's not even your heart. When you've said yes to Jesus, he's given you a new heart. So your old calcified dead heart has been replaced with a new heart. So you're not even trusting in your heart completely. You're trusting in his heart that he's placed in you. So trust in the heart that the Lord has given you that's new and not even yours. Instead of leaning on or depending upon your own understanding, which is the path of least resistance. It's this idea of you've seen someone sit on a stool and the stool is wobbly, and you wouldn't go sit on the same stool because you realize, hey, listen, it wobbled under that person and they only weigh 50 pounds. I weigh 100 pounds. That stool is probably going to fall. Or you have friends like I do and you think that you're going to sit on the stool and the friends pull it out from underneath you. All right? That is what it's like for us to trust in our own understanding is the stool that we're sitting on. We can never know if it's going to hold under the weight of the responsibilities of life and the decisions that we have to make. And so it's always shaky. So why would we lean on it and put our full weight and our dependence upon it when at any moment it can slip out from underneath us when we have a new heart that we can trust in? So trust in the Lord with this whole new heart that he's given you and not lean upon your own understanding. And how do we do that? By continually seeking his will in all you do. In all that you do. And he will show you which path to take. And remember, think back to the verses, one of the verses we just led. How many are on that path? Few. It's narrow, it's difficult, and a few. But if we continue to seek it, he'll show us which one to take. A trusting faith is moving from just circling yes to Jesus to beginning to trust him and walk on the path with him. That you walk the path with him and you know that he's there with you. It takes trust to do that. And that's what I want you to, that's the first question that I want you to think about this morning is, I think I've chosen a path, but did I choose a path based upon belief or do I truly trust the Jesus and the path that Jesus is taking me? Because if we trust that path, that's the path to life, but it will be few, it will be narrow, there will be moments where it will be difficult because people will mock you for the name of Jesus Christ. And the decisions that you will make may be going against the stream of everyone else because everyone else is, it's wide and they're moving in a hurry to get there because the party seemingly is there, but we know that life is over here in Christ. So my prayer is that you haven't just circled yes and that you believe and you have a church ease, but that you have Jesus. Again, one of the things we talk about here often is there's no perfect people allowed. We're all on a journey. We're trying to sort out the path. And for all of us, none of us are smart enough to have any other wisdom that we can give you to go, that's where Jesus is at. And to keep pointing you to Jesus. That's what we're about. That's our mission. That's our vision, is that none of us are perfect. And we're at this path. We're a fork in the road. We're going to go, what's Jesus say? What did Jesus do? Do you believe or do you trust? Choosing the path is belief and trust, is this movement toward Jesus. So that when you come to a crossroads in life, that you don't choose the path of least resistance, but that you choose the path to life. Why is this important? Because, listen, all of us deal with guilt in our life. Anybody never dealt with guilt? Just quietly slip out, please. Guilt is a common occurrence. Why? Because our enemy wants us to live under guilt. Because when we live under guilt, we choose a different path. We feel the weight of the world upon us. And so that's when we struggle with some of the things we struggle with. It's for some of us, it's not anxiety. It's not depression. It's guilt that has driven us there. That's the thing that's the source of all of this, some of this. So this morning, I want you to get this idea of, I need to move from belief to trust, because in trust, I can relieve myself of the guilt that the enemy's laying on me. So how do you deal with guilt? We're going to look at two different people. One is the person of Judas. If you've been around church, you know a little bit of his story. And then the other person is Peter, who is, both Judas and Peter were disciples of Jesus. They both hung out with Jesus for 3.5+ years. They both saw him teach. They both went to the coffee shop together. They both went to Hank's and had breakfast together. I mean, they went everywhere together. They did life together. And so they should know Jesus. Well, we know that if you've been around church long enough, you know that their stories end differently, radically differently. Judas, who was one of the guys who kept the money, saw Jesus' mission, and he understood, he thought that Jesus was going to become the king, the next king of Israel. And so he was tired of the 3.5 years and all the different stuff. And he's like, listen, Jesus, we got to speed this process up, because I'm hearing that they're trying to kill you. And I don't want people to kill you. I want you to be king. And that's why the disciples were even arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They weren't thinking heaven. They were thinking here. They were thinking, who's going to be the vice president? Who's going to be the secretary of the Navy? Who's going to be in charge of the army? They were thinking about all these things. And so Judas and even Peter were thinking about material things. And Jesus is like, listen, my mission is not here. And so even as Jesus entered into Jerusalem under their triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem thought he was coming to be king. They were thinking about 400 years before, when Judas Maccabeus came in on a white horse and he was a conquering king and he became king of Israel for a little bit. And they were seeing Jesus is doing some stuff and he's about to be king, and we're about to kick these Roman guys out, and we're Herod the Great. He's done some good stuff, but he's a pagan and we want to get rid of him. We want to reestablish the kingdom. And so they're throwing down palm branches and they're going, Hosanna is the King of Kings. Hosanna is the Lord of Lords. And Judas is like, I'm in on this. And the key people of the religious people, the Pharisees, had come to Judas and said, hey, listen, when there's a moment, we're going to help you. You let us know when there's a moment. We're going to help you get Jesus in the position that you want him to be in. And so Judas one day went to the religious leaders. And if you know the story, he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, why 30 pieces of silver? That's because that's what it cost to buy a person in that day. So that was normal business. Judas sold Jesus, trafficked Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, because he misunderstood the mission of Jesus. He believed, but he didn't trust. So jump into the story in Matthew 27. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was what? He was filled with remorse. Can you imagine? He's thinking Jesus is going to go in there. He just turned over the tables. He's thinking Jesus is going to turn over the tables and he's going to give the sermon of all sermons, and those guys are going to bow down and everything's going to change. And it didn't happen. He was condemned to die, and the weight of the world is on Judas. So he took his 30 pieces of silver and he went to the religious people of the day, the leaders of the religion of the day, and said, I have sinned. He's looking for, he's confessing, he's looking for remission of his sins. I've betrayed an innocent man. Here
are my 30 pieces of silver. Please forgive me. And the men say, mm-mm. What you've done is done. Take your 30 pieces of silver and go. And as we know, historically, they took those, Judas took those 30 pieces of silver and he threw them into the temple and he ran away under this, filled with remorse and this guilt. And that 30 pieces of silver was never returned to the temple monies, but they actually took that 30 pieces of silver and bought a field that to this day, nothing has ever been built on that field. Several thousand years later, they'll point to that field and say, that is the field that was bought with the money that betrayed Jesus. I have sinned. He went to the people that were supposed to give him remission of sins, and they said, too bad, so sorry, this is too much. So how do you deal with guilt? Judas had been with Jesus, and even though he betrayed him, he was full of remorse, and he went to the people that should have been able to offer him remission of sins. They couldn't do it. So when you got guilt and you've got the weight of the world on you, then what do? We know that Judas felt like he was at the end of himself and at the end of his resources, and so he did a very drastic thing to deal with his guilt. But here's the thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 helps us understand what we can do with our guilt. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and to salvation. Now, this is that old Bible word, if you've been around church for a little bit, maybe you've heard it, called repentance, to repent. That you're walking one path, and all of a sudden you realize, hey, this is the wrong path. This is leading me to a space of death. This is literally killing me slowly. And so I see that, and I have a godly sorrow. I have a remorse, so I repent. I stop, and I turn away. And when I turn away from what was leading me to death, now I'm walking toward life, and I'm moving away from sin, and I'm moving to salvation. I'm leading to the life that leads to fullness. And in that type of sorrow, the sorrow that leads us back to the cross is sorrow that we can, at the end of our life, on our deathbed, look back at our dash and say, I have no regrets. Not in my own power or my own strength or my own understanding. I have no regrets because the sorrow that I had led me to do away with sin and led me to salvation in Christ. I don't trust in myself, but I fully trust in Him. There's no regrets in the kind of sorrow that turns our eyes away from the ways of the world but back to the cross. Second part of that says, but worldly sorrow, which what? Lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. On the one side, life. On the other side, death. Judas had remorse, but he chose not to repent, and so therefore led him to death. But here, Peter, we see, who actually, in that day, would have been considered the betrayer, not Judas, because Peter had legally betrayed Jesus. In the courts of law, he would have been condemned. He would have been convicted of being guilty of actually being the betrayer of Jesus, because three times he denied Jesus. And here Peter is. Peter's the strong guy of the group, right? He's the one that looks at Jesus and says, hey, listen, somebody's going to betray me three times. He's like, not me. I'm Peter. I'm the one you're going to build the church. The rock. I am the rock. I was just in Journey 2. I am the rock. Y'all okay? All right. Jesus told him, he looked at him and he said, listen, you may think you're the rock. You may think you're the leader of this group. But when push comes to shove, you're going to deny me. And so we see it in the story of Peter that Jesus has been wrangled up. Judas had betrayed Jesus. He'd kissed Jesus, and Peter, in that spirit of saying, hey, nobody's going to mess with Jesus, had actually taken someone's sword and cut off one of the guard's ears. And Jesus reached down and picked up his ear and says, this isn't how we're going to do that, and put the guy's ear back on. Which,
If you've been one of the people, you'd be like, ooh, hold on a second. Did I just, like, we're taking this guy and saying he's going to die? Like, I don't know. We need to see more of that stuff. But no, I mean, there. And so that whole thing happens, and Peter's like, no. In that instance, and Jesus says, listen, I got this. I got this. And listen, I'm sure Peter and the disciples are like, listen, we've seen him walk across waves. We've seen him do all these different things. Surely he's got this. These guys, they think they can hold him down by chains, but they can't. And so in that moment, but then here comes Peter. They're in the courtyard of the temple, and Jesus is being questioned, and all the little, you know, things are beginning to go. And notice that this happens late at night when everyone's in bed. Okay, so these Pharisees, these religious leaders aren't really that brave. They're doing it when no one can get them. So people wake up in the morning and realize what's happened and it's too late. And so Peter walks into the, says that Peter walks into the gate, into the temple to kind of follow what's going on. And there's a lady standing at the gate to let him in, to check his credentials, to make sure he can get into the inner court, that he's truly a Hebrew. And so he walks up and she says to him, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? And he says, no, I'm just an interested party. She's like, okay, cool. She goes, you look familiar, but I trust you. That's one. Then he's there by the fire. He's trying to get close to hear what's going on. He's to hear the different things. And so he's there and he's got a fire warm. And there's this young girl with her dad. And the young girl looks up and she's looking at him going, I think I've seen this guy before. And she says, hey, are you Peter? Are you one of those guys? And she's like, no, I think you got me mistaken. I'm a doppelganger of so-and-so. To a girl who can't harm him. And then a few moments later, a guy walks up and says, hey, aren't you Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus? And this is kind of reading between the lines, but it seems in that moment, whenever Peter the third time said, no, I'm not one of his disciples, that he and Jesus made eye contact, because he was there. So I'm sure Jesus was listening in as much as Peter was listening in. And so that moment he said, no, I'm not one of his disciples. I just imagine Jesus just casually looking up and the rooster crows. Guilt. Remorse, shame, that three times, I'm a bad man, until he asked me, am I one of his? And he sees the eyes of Jesus and he realizes the remorse and the guilt and the shame that came over Peter. On the one hand, there's one way to deal with your guilt. On the other hand, there's another way. After Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, in the midst of all that, the disciples are, besides Judas, are trying to figure out, what are we going to do? What's happening? We don't understand all this. We thought Jesus was going to be president, and James and John were going to be vice president and secretary of state and all this stuff. We don't get it. What's happening? And it's beginning to start to make sense that Jesus is talking about not an earthly kingdom, but a kingdom has more worth and more value, and it's beyond even what they can even fathom. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. They don't even know that it's Jesus. They're out fishing, doing what they had been doing before. And they hadn't caught anything all night long. And all of a sudden, this guy walks up and he says, hey, listen, I think I see a school of fish over there on the other side of the boat. And they're like, man, we're tired. And he goes, just one more time, because I don't want you to come in without catching anything all night. And they're like, all right, throw it. And as the story tells us, that the nets were so overwhelmed that they couldn't even bring them in. They began to break. And in that moment, John, the disciple, looks out and sees, and for some reason his eyes are open, and he looks out and he sees, and he's like, that is Jesus. And Peter jumps out of the boat and runs to him. Can you imagine the guilt and the shame and the remorse that's going through him? And he's like, I'm running to him. And Jesus breaks out his camping gear, and they're there eating fish and talking and stuff and having a discussion. In the middle of that discussion, I imagine that some of the guys are off cleaning the skillet. Some of the other guys are doing whatever they're doing, getting the net stuff. And so I imagine Jesus and John and Peter, I don't know if it's historically accurate, but here's my thoughts. A little fire going. And Jesus looks at Peter after breakfast is done. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Those 11 guys. Peter's like, yeah, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs. Feed my lambs, Jesus told them. So imagine they talked for just a couple more minutes, and then Jesus asked them again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. He said, well, then take care of my sheep, Peter. Take care of my sheep. Continue talking for a little bit more, and then finally Jesus looks at him one more time, and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt. Jesus asked him a third time, and he was hurt. And he said, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And then Jesus said, love my sheep. Again, one of the things that I think Peter got in this moment is he understood that Jesus was forgiving him, forgiving him, forgiving him. Just for the three times, but also legally in a court of law, he would have been convicted. And Jesus is saying, you are free from guilt. You are free from remorse. I looked you in the eyes in the moment when the rooster crowed. I know the pain and the depth of your guilt and your remorse. And I'm telling you, I love you. I love you. I love you. And not only do I love you, but I still have a task for you. I am not done with you. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. That's what he says to us. Jesus's forgiveness, legally and practically and spiritually, covers over all of our guilt and shame and remorse if we bring it to him and allow him to cover over it. His perfection is sufficient. His death on the cross is sufficient for all of our guilt. We can try to do it in our own wisdom and our own understanding. We can try to take it the religious route. We can try all the other ways. The only way that we're going to experience complete, sufficient remorse, removal of our remorse and our guilt, is to bring it before Jesus and to let Jesus speak true to us. I love you. I love you. I love you. And I'm not done with you. So that, 2 Corinthians 7:10, at the end of our dash, we can look back and say, there's been moments where I was stupid and I was guilty, convicted of guilt. But because I didn't have worldly sorrow, I had sorrow that broke my heart toward God, and it led me away from sin and led me to salvation. I chose that path because of that. Not because of my strength, not because of my understanding, not because of my parents, not because of anything. Totally based upon Jesus's death on the cross and the sufficiency of that, and me saying that's the path I'm going to take. Because of that, I can sit on my deathbed and not have regrets. There's no magical formula. It's Jesus. You can have no regrets. Even this is one of my favorite passages that people, we have a tendency to misunderstand. It's Matthew chapter 11, says this. Jesus is talking to the crowd, and I think this is us. I think this is our culture today. Jesus said this. Jesus was talking to the crowd, and he said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Culture, me, you. And I will do what? I will give you rest. Any of you, you're tired? Doesn't matter how much you sleep, it doesn't matter that your soul just cannot rest. And this is what Jesus is talking to. It's because you're trying to do things in your own understanding, in your own knowledge, in your own wisdom. You're trying to figure it out instead of letting him be God. So verse 29, he says, take my yoke. And yoke means teaching. So when a rabbi was teaching, that's his yoke. Take Jesus's teaching. Be his disciple. Take his yoke. And so we think about it in agricultural terms where you put a yoke on someone and kind of guide the life. And that's part of it. Take the yoke of Jesus, his teaching, put that on you. But it is a light yoke. It doesn't burden you down. It actually frees you and it directs you on the path to life. And because he's gentle and humble with us in those moments where our eyes look over here and we think, well, that path sure does look easier. The Spirit reminds us this yoke. You can look over there for a moment and see that some of our friends that have chosen the other path, that yoke is burdensome. And it's wearing them down to the point of death. And Jesus says, my yoke, take my yoke. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart and you will find rest for your souls. Because my yoke, my teaching is easy. Easy to bear and the burden I give you is light. So this morning, my hope is this, is that you've moved beyond belief to trust. Then that in your trust, you know that when you have opportunities to have guilt in your life, some of you have it right now, you're going to have it tomorrow, and again at different levels, instead of doing it in your own understanding, that you choose the path of life that Jesus has given us. Don't run to religion, don't run to all those other things, run to Jesus. And allow Jesus to speak truth to you. I love you, I love you, I love you. And I'm not done with you. Let's pray together. Father, we as humans are really good at accumulating guilt. At accumulating remorse and shame and pain. Because we try to do things in our own wisdom. We try to do things in our own understanding and we're dependent upon shaky ground. Father, I pray that we would move from just believing in you to trusting in you. And in trusting in you that we would just walk the path. That we would take the yoke of your teaching that's light and we would, even as we're walking the path of life that's narrow and difficult and there's few, that even in that there is lightness, there is rest for our souls. Even though the world may say that looks like the foolish path, we know in Christ it is the path to life. It's the path to no remorse, to no regret. It's the path to rest. Father, I pray this morning as we leave this place that for just a moment, as we sing these next few songs, that our souls can rest in you. That we don't have to worry about what reminders we have for the rest of the day and for the week, all those different things. That Father, in this moment, where we set all those burdens aside and just rest in you. That you are sufficient for all of our needs. It's in your Son's name that we pray.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.